Psalm 62. Title of the message that I gave it tonight. And a lot of titles here. Someone titled it the only psalm, because that word is mentioned several times in this psalm. But as I was studying this psalm, the thought kept coming to me, what is God to me? What is God to me? David mentions what God is to him throughout this psalm. And as I read it, I thought, is God these things to me? My rock, my fortress, my salvation? You can ask this question to several people and you get several different answers, depending on who you ask. To some, he's their helper. To some, he's this, and to some, he's that. But to the believer, to one who believes God, he's their all in all. He's absolutely everything to me. He's my life. He's my light. He's my bread. He's my drink. He's my breath. He's absolutely everything to me. He's my all and in all. He's all my salvation. He's all my defense. He's my sustainer. There's nothing that you can think of that God is not to me and to you as believers. Now in verse 1 and 2, David gives a declaration of his faith in God. And he starts out here and he says, truly, and you can change that word to only, because that's what it means here in another translation. It's only. But truly, my soul waiteth upon God. It waits upon God. It waits for direction. It waits for communion. It waits for fellowship. You ever not know which way to go or what to do? Wait on the Lord. David said in another place, wait on the Lord. I say, wait on the Lord. Henry sent me that back when I very first heard the gospel, and I started writing to him and talking to him about the ministry and preaching back when I was 22, 23 years of age. And he sent me that one verse, wait on the Lord, I say, wait on the Lord. You know, if you don't know what to do, wait on the Lord and don't do it until you know. If you don't know, don't do it. Just wait on Him. Be patient and wait on the Lord. Wait on Him as a servant waits on his master for direction. To wait on Him to reveal His mind and will to you. He will do it. I tell you this. If you really, really want to know the will of God, He'll make it known to you. But now if you don't, He won't. You know, it's not just like, well, let's see what's going to happen. No. If you're willing to do God's will, He'll reveal His will. He'll make it known. You just wait on Him. Wait on Him for help in time of trouble. He's never late. Our God is never late. We think so at times, but He's never late. He's already there. That's what we need to realize. He's already there. The help is already there. You and I would absolutely crumble if He weren't already there with us. And the word here, listen, the word truly means only. And the word here, my soul waiteth, it also means silent. My soul only waits on God in silence. This is submission. Submission to the will of God in whatever the matter is. My soul waits in silence. Not complaining. What was Israel's number one problem in the wilderness? Murmuring. murmuring, complaining, always complaining. We had it better in Egypt. Wish we'd have stayed in Egypt. Always complaining. And he says here, my soul only waits on God in silence, in submission. That's confidence. Now, that's confidence and trust in God. He's coming. Help is coming. He said he would. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. He said he would deliver me. Now, wait. Let's wait. It means to be calm. To be calm. Not fretful. And here's the reason to wait. From him cometh my salvation or my deliverance. In whatever situation I find myself in, my salvation, my deliverance comes from God. Now, I know that the Lord uses second means. He uses second causes. He uses men. He uses whatever he will use. But God's the first cause. My deliverance is always of God, always. In every situation, from him cometh my salvation, whether it be for time or, listen, or whether it be for eternity. It comes from him. You know, the scripture here speaks of the deliverer shall come out of Zion. And that's what the word here means here. It means deliverer, deliverance. God has sent us his son to deliver us from the bondage of sin, the bondage of Satan, the curse of the law. He's delivered us, and he will deliver us, and he will yet deliver us when life is over with. He'll deliver us from the grave. He's going to deliver this body from the grave. What a hope we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. I was telling my dad this. I was telling him, I said, I have nothing but good to look forward to. He was talking about dying. I said, we have, as believers, we have nothing but good to look forward to. I don't look forward to dying. I look forward to living. I'm about to live. I'm about to get rid of all this dying bit. I'm about to get rid of all of it. I'm about to live without the cloud of dying or death ever being over my head again. He's delivered me from that. He's delivered me. He's delivered you who believe from the sting of death, the power of the grave. He's delivered us. We are a delivered people. We are a delivered people. Already delivered. My strength, he said, he only is my rock in verse 2 and my salvation. We recognize, as I said, second causes, but God is my salvation. God's my salvation. And he's my strength. He's my salvation. He's my strength. It is through him that I'm able to do anything. You know, he gave us the strength to be here tonight. He gave us strength to be here. There's some who can't be at the Lord's house. They don't have the strength to be there. They're sick. You know, remember a boat was... He couldn't be here all the time. I've been here. He was only here one time. He couldn't. He didn't have the strength. But God's given us the strength. He gives us the strength to endure. I tell you this. I recognize this as I get older and older. And I want to tell those who are younger, don't ever trust in the arm of the flesh. It's always God. God is always our strength. He's always our strength at all times. God and only God. He only, that's a very important word. Add anything to it and you destroy it. You destroy faith. You destroy salvation. You destroy everything about it when you add anything to the word only, other than God. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. That word means fortress. He's my fortress. And, you know, men have built some impressive fortresses. You know, they've built some really impressive fortresses. But when you think of God as a fortress, no one can penetrate that fortress. No enemy can climb over that wall. It's too high. It's too strong. It's too thick. It's too deep. The foundation goes, it's infinite. The foundation is infinite. The height is infinite. The breadth is infinite. What a fortress we have in Almighty God. We ought to sing this psalm every day. This is a psalm we ought to put to memory and put to song and sing it every day. He is my fortress. I shall not be greatly moved. I'm moved at times, aren't you? I'm still in this flesh. I'm moved at times. There's times I'm afraid. There's times I have been fearful, very fearful. But I tell you what, I'm not greatly moved. In other words, and I can say this from people that I have known over the years, and I've watched them elderly, older than me, that's grown in faith, and they've been around a lot longer than I have. And most of them are gone now because I've been around longer. But I've watched them as trials, what I call heavy trials, come on them, and I watch them just get quieter. They just get quieter. And I've learned that even by experience, that when the trials are heavy, it seems like the peace is greater. That's hard to explain unless you just experience it. The greater the trial, the greater the peace. The greater the comfort. That's why Paul said, when I am weak, then am I strong. When I'm weak, I shall not be greatly moved, yes, but not greatly moved. You know, I used to, before I came down here, I used to do a lot of kayaking. And there was this one place called Greenbow Lake I would go to, and I could put the anchor out on the kayak and fish. And that kayak would float around with the wind, but I stayed right there. I mean, I didn't go down the lake. It would just be in this little circle. I'd move around, but Christ is our anchor. We are anchored in the rock, Christ Jesus. Yes, we do get moved at times, and we do get knocked down at times. As one prophet said, rejoice not over me, O my enemies, for though I fall, yet shall I rise again. I'm going to get back up. I'm going to get back up. I'm moved, but not greatly moved. And then the question is asked, and he turns his mind here in verses 3 and 4 to his enemies, to the enemies of Christ, which are our enemies also. The world is the enemy of Christ, and it's our enemy. The world's not our friend. The world's not my friend. He that's friendship makes friendship with the world, the scripture says, the love of God's not in him. He doesn't know God. That's what the scripture tells us over in 1 John. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? And he's speaking here like Paul. Paul said, I knew a man who went to the third heaven. Paul's speaking about himself. And here David is speaking about himself. How long will you imagine mischief against me? Everything you think of me is to destroy me. And this can be applied especially to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees, and the general population of the Jews, their thoughts, especially toward the end of his ministry, was to get rid of him. It was to cast him down. It was constantly plotting to destroy him. And even though we can't see it, the spirit of darkness that rules this world, that's over the children of men, the whole spirit of darkness is for the destruction of the Lord's church. That's what it's all about. It's not about one party against another party. It's all about the whole spirit of darkness is to bring you down. It's to cast you down from your excellency. We'll see that here in a second. But how long will you imagine mischief against a man, against me? The plotting and planning of the wicked never ends. Satan continually seeks whom he may devour. And he's not talking about a drunk. He's talking about you who believe. He's not concerned about the unbelievers out there. He's concerned about those who bring glory to God. Those are the ones he wants to bring down. Have you considered my servant Job? He says, yeah, let me have him. He said, I'll show you what he is. And I'm sure that's not the only person he's ever asked about. Well, that's just the one we have written about. There's just no rest for the wicked. There's no rest. They are like, but he says here, they are like a bowing wall and a tottering fence ready to fall. They have no foundation. And sooner or later, you've seen a bowing wall, haven't you? You see a wall where somebody's built it, you know, to hold back the dirt, whatever, and then, but they didn't put any weep holes in it. Next thing you know, that wall was bowing out. And I tell you what, in a little while, that wall's coming down. And I can tell you right now, this human race, in a little while, it's coming down. It's coming down. It's nothing but a bowing wall and a tottering fence. Don't ever get impressed with any human being on this earth outside of Christ, because that person is nothing more than a bowing wall and a tottering fence. I don't care how rich they are. I don't care how successful they are. God made them that way for a purpose. And when he's done with them, they'll be gone and they'll be broke, penniless, the second they die. They're like a bowing wall and a tottering fence, badly built, no foundation. And he says here in verse 4, listen here, they only consult to cast him down from his excellency. As I said, they plotted and planned against Christ to cast him down. But listen, they plot and plan to cast you down from your excellency, from your hope in Christ, from the foundation that you have in Christ. All that we have in Christ, Satan would love to cast you down from your excellency. Paul speaks of that the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ in Philippians 3. Satan would love to cast you down from that knowledge and put a question mark on it, and all of a sudden you start to doubt the Lord, doubt his love, doubt his care. Does he not see me? Does he not hear me? Does he not see what's going on with me? Oh, the excellency of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't ever be cast down from it. The whole planning of the human race is to bring down the godly from his excellency. You remember Christ's temptation in the wilderness? That's exactly what Satan was trying to do. His hope and faith in God, as a man, he believed God. And he tried to get him to worship him. He said, just bow down and worship me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Well, who said they belong to you? God never gave them up. The earth is the Lord, the fullness thereof, and they who dwell therein. Anytime Satan opens his mouth, a lie's coming out of it. I'll give all these to you. You liar, they don't even belong to you. First time I read that, never realized it before, but it wasn't too long ago, and I read that, I thought, he's standing there lying. He's just a liar. He couldn't tell the truth he can't tell the truth. He's a liar. Just like Jesus Christ is the embodiment of truth, Satan is the embodiment of a lie. Anything comes out of his mouth is a lie. Anything. He can't tell the truth. And he tried to get our Lord to worship him, tried to get him to cast yourself. If you're the Son of God, prove it. Cast yourself down. And our Lord never bowed to it. Not like the first Adam. First Adam did. First Adam did. But the second Adam didn't. But now David, after making a few comments in verse 3 and 4 of the wicked, he gets back to God. Don't dwell too long on the wicked. Don't think too long on the world out there. Don't think too long on what's going on with men and you watching them. And don't think too long of that. It'll depress the life out of you. Think upon God. It's His. It's His. It's going exactly like He's purposed it to go. And He's bringing us home. He's molding and conforming us to the image of Christ through all of this. It's what's happening. But David gets back here to his strength. His thoughts return to his hope. Like the dove that returned to the ark. Remember that? Remember how Noah let that dove out and it found nothing for the sole of his feet to rest on? And it flew back to the ark, and Noah put his hand out and took it into the ark. This is what David's doing now. He's returning back to the ark, the place of comfort and rest. He says here in verse 5, again, he says, "My soul, my soul." It's good to talk to yourself. It really is. Depends on what you're talking about, but it's good to talk to yourself. It's good to encourage yourself. It's good to encourage yourself. I used to do that when I played a lot of racquetball before I moved down here. And I would get behind in a game and I would be talking to myself. I'd say, "Come on, John, you can do this. Come on." And I would. I'd do that through the whole game. I'd push myself. And that's what David's doing here. Spiritually, he's saying, my soul, wait thou only upon God. Don't turn your mind. Don't let your thoughts get strayed away. Don't let your hope get strayed away. My soul, the very core of me, my soul. And he does this to encourage himself in time of trouble. Don't complain. Encourage yourself. Encourage yourself. Set yourself down and speak to yourself. Say, "Now, come on. My soul, wait thou only upon God." He speaks to himself of God and the hope he has in Him. And he says, "My soul, wait." That is in silence. In silence. Because, you know, we know more than and start to wait in silence. And then that old nature starts to raise its ugly head, doesn't it? And he's encouraging himself again here. "My soul, wait in silence thou only upon God." Why? Why? "For my expectation cometh from Him." Whatever expectations we have, if they're not grounded upon God, upon Christ, God in Christ, you and I are going to be disappointed. We are going to be disappointed. But if our expectation is founded upon God, we will never be disappointed. You will never be disappointed. You'll never be put to shame. If your expectation for forgiveness is founded upon the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ, you're going to have it. If your expectation is to be satisfied when you awake with His likeness, you're going to have it. You're going to have it. "For my expectation is from Him." But now here's the question. What is your expectation? What is my expectation? You expect to be successful in business or be successful in work? You're going to be disappointed. Because sooner or later, those things, you've got to let them go. You got to retire. I mean, you got to let them go. I know a man right now that my son was telling me about. He's 70 years old. He's almost 70. And he's being forced out. In 2 years, they're going to force him out. They already gave him notice. They're forcing him out. He's been with this company for years. But they're going to force him out. They need fresh minds in there, you know. And he's got to go. But I tell you what, if your expectation is of God, when they tell you you got to go, bye-bye. Bye-bye. Just turn the page to the next chapter. See what the Lord has for me. That's the life that's the attitude we need to have as we pass through this life. Our lives are in chapters. To me, they are. That's the way I look at it. I'm in another chapter down here. You know, I moved down here 4 years or so ago, and it's another chapter. And then one of these days, there's always a last chapter. And I know how that's going to end. I've already read the book. Oh, wait in silence thou only upon God. For my expectation is from Him. And then here in verse 6, David speaks of God's reliability. He said, He only is my rock and my salvation. He can be counted on it. He's not, God is immutable, my rock. He's my rock. He's my rock and my salvation. He mentions this again. He said that in verse 2, He only is my rock and my salvation. If it's worth mentioning the first time, it's worth mentioning the second time. And he says here, He only is my rock and my salvation. He's my defense, my fortress. I shall not be. This time he uses another, moved in another way. But first of all, before we get to that, let me see where I got something written down here I wanted to read. 2 Samuel 22. Look over here in 2 Samuel 22, verse 32. I'll give you time to get there. I already marked it. I want you to read this. This is how the prophets of old spoke of God. And this is how we need to speak of Him. This is how we need to see God. Look in verse 32. For who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? That's 2 Samuel 22. God is my strength and power. Boy, would to God that He make every one of us know that. And you know, for Him to do that, He's got to strip us down, doesn't He? He's got to break us for us to know this. God is my strength and power, and He maketh my way perfect. Look over in verse 47. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation. Oh, now you know why David keeps saying that over and over. In God. In God. That's my salvation, in God. You know that in Christ, I'm in God. You're in God. In Christ, you're in God. Outside of God, there's no salvation. God, outside of Him, He's a consuming fire. Outside of Christ, who is God, He's a consuming fire. In God is my salvation and my glory. Now, everybody glories in something. Everybody glories in something. Until we knew the Lord, until the Lord saved us and made Himself known to us, we gloried in something besides God. It wasn't God. Either, I mean, it's one thing or another. You can just, it's different with each person. But after God saved you and God saved me, my glory is my God. I don't have no glory of my own. I have none. My glory is my God. And my God is the God of heaven and earth. My God is the eternal God. My God's the Creator. My God is the only Savior there is. My God. My God, and we'll see here in a minute, my God is the God of all power. He dispenses power. Power comes from Him. No one gives Him power. He is power. He's the one who keeps the sun burning. He's the one who keeps that big ball of fire burning. He's the one who keeps everything in orbit by the word of His power. He just tells it to do what it's doing, and it does it. That's power. Power is not what you can lift. Power is not what you can physically do. Power is what you can say, and it happens. That's power. As that one centurion said, Lord, I'm a man of authority. I have people under me. I can say to one, go, and he goes. I can say to another, come, and he comes. Lord, all you need to do is speak the word. and my servant will be healed. Now, he understood something. He understood that standing before him is raw power. The very power of God standing before him. All you got to do is speak. When God created the heavens and the earth, he didn't put part A with part B and mix it together. And no, he just said, let there be light. And then he created the heavens and the earth and the trees and the moon and the stars. I mean, everything. He just spoke them. They were in his mind, and when he just spoke them, they come out and we see what they are. Everything we look at was in the mind of God. Especially you. Can you imagine that? I was in his mind. You were in his mind. When you especially think about God saving you, you were in his mind to save and to make you like his son before the earth was ever created. That is just mind-blowing to me. Now, those are the things that are mind-boggling to me. He only is my rock and my salvation. This is true faith, and it comes out in time of trouble. But notice how his faith grew. First time it was not greatly moved, and here it's not moved. Spurgeon said it's amazing how fast faith can grow. But here's something I think he's talking about. I shall not be greatly moved in trials. Okay? But I shall not be moved, because he's not going to allow me to be moved off the gospel, off my hope in Christ. I cannot lose what I have in Jesus Christ. I cannot lose it. The salvation I have, the forgiveness I have, the atonement I have, the righteousness I have, I cannot lose it. I shall not be moved from that. I can't do it. He is my fortress. I shall not be moved. Nobody can take it from me. The scripture says over in Colossians, I believe it's in Colossians, your life is hid with Christ in God. God told Satan, you can touch everything he has. But the one thing Satan could not touch was his life. Because Christ is his life. Christ is his life. Christ is our life. In God is my salvation and my glory. He's my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. My refuge in times of storms and times of trouble, I take refuge in God. People hear about these tornadoes that came here last week or so in Alabama and up through there. They took shelter. They took refuge. And you take refuge. Now, if you're going to take refuge, it's got to be a very strong place, a place where the storm can't destroy it. God is our refuge, a very present help in trouble. And then he speaks now, and he's been speaking to his soul. Now, this really applies to me strongly. If I do not commune with my heart and meditate upon the Word of God, how in the world am I going to stand here and talk to you? You see, right now, verse 8. Now he turns from speaking to himself and encouraging himself. He says here, now trust in him at all times, you people, the congregation. Now he's saying, trust in him at all times. I mean the times you can't find him, trust him. Trust him. The times when it seems like it's so dark that there's no light at all, trust him. God never changes. He is who he is. So you trust him all the way through. Trust him. At all times, you people, and listen here, pour out your hearts. Pour out your hearts before him. We can't do that with each other, can we? I can't just open up my heart and just let it all roll out. You say, I ain't listening to him next week. We can't do it. We cannot just completely open up and let it out with each other. Because you and I are so sinful. We're just so sinful. That's why we confess our sins to God. We don't confess them to one another because we can't forget them. Can you? You can't forget them. Somebody tell you something. We confess before God our sins because He can put them away and forget it. He's cast them behind Him, behind His back. But we can pour out our heart before God. It's like the imagery here is like taking a cup of water and emptying it out. Just emptying it out. Empty out your heart at the throne of grace. Just don't leave a drop in it. I would to God that we could come to the point where we had that kind of fellowship and communion with God that we could do that. The reason we don't do it is because we don't have that kind of fellowship and communion with God. We don't have it. And it's our fault. It's our fault. The door's wide open. The door's wide open. But we usually got something else on our mind or something else we want to do. And He has to, here's what's a shame. He has to drive us to the throne of grace. Isn't that something? He's got to drive us to the throne of grace through trials and hardships and heartaches. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God's a refuge for us. He's a refuge for us. Surely, men, here in verse 9 and 10, he turns his thoughts here. But he's speaking to the people. Now listen, he's speaking to the people. He's speaking to us. Because we get impressed with men. I mean, look at the athletes. They make stupid amount of money. Stupid amount of money to throw a basketball in a hoop. Or run a touchdown across the goal line. We pay them millions of dollars to do that. I mean, I guess if you're stupid enough to do it, then have at it. But surely men of low degree are vanity. He's saying, put men in the right place. What he's saying, put them in the right place. Men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. They'll go around, you know, act like they're somebody, high degree, you know, they're successful. They're a bunch of liars. He said they're lying. They're lying. Listen here. They are a lie, and to be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. And you know what he's saying here? You take all men, all humanity. You got a scale here. You know what that is. You put the whole human race here. All their philosophy, all their education, all their wisdom. All their wisdom of words, and you put God over here. And he says they're lighter than air. They don't even move. They don't even move the scale. They're just up here. I mean, they're just, it's like there's no comparison to God and men. So don't trust men. Don't get caught up in being impressed with men. I don't care how successful a man is. He said, I make the rich and the poor. I make the rich and the poor. They're all together lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression. Don't use force to get what you get. You know, there's a lot of people who use force to make people give them what they want. And it comes in many different forms. He says, don't you be like that. Don't you be like that. Trust not in oppression and become not vain in robbery. If riches increased, don't set your heart upon them. Solomon said riches have wings and they fly away. They fly away. And don't set your heart upon them. Set your heart upon Christ. Set your heart upon things above where they don't fly away. God, listen here. God has spoken once. Twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Pilate said, don't you know I have the power to release you? And I have the power to crucify you. I bet he was feeling pretty big at that time. And our Lord, you know, up to that point, our Lord never said a word. He never spoke a word. But when he claimed to have power, he corrected him. He said, you could have no power at all against me except to be given you from above. And that same applies to every child of God. What applies to Christ applies to us. No one has power against us except it be given to them from above. Power belongs to God. Christ said, you've given me power over all flesh that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. Also unto thee, and I'm going to close. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongs mercy. He has the power to subdue. He has the power to deliver. And he's merciful. Mercy belongs to God. Sovereign mercy. We've been looking at that in Romans the last couple weeks ago. Sovereign mercy, it belongs to God. God saves whom he will and he passes by whom he will. And that's the way it is. That's how it is. That's the truth. That's a true statement. That's not a mean statement. That's a true statement. That's a biblical statement. God is God. And he says here, Lord, and also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy. Mercy. David knew that the mercy that God had on him was sovereign mercy. He knew it could have been flipped. And he could have been Saul, and Saul could be in his place. And he's going to render it to every man, every human being, according to his work. I want the Lord to deal with me according to the work of Christ, to the merits of Jesus Christ, not my works, but to the merits of Christ. And if anybody wants to stand on their own works, well, God said he's going to render to every man according to his work. In other words, it all stops with God. It all began with him. And it all stops with him. It all stops with him. Can we say, can I say, can you say, with full confidence, God only is my rock, my defense, my refuge, my salvation. In him will I trust.